the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On earth, the human race knows two types of authority. The authority of God and the authority of man, the latter proceeding from the former. In our household, authority rests with who? Mom and Dad. Right? Mom and Dad. We are sort of where the buck stops. The hard part, of course, is getting the kids to realize that, because people aren't born to recognize authority, just naturally. But kids, both by human and by divine right, don't get to tell their parents what to do. Right, kids? They're not answering. And they don't get to do whatever they want, or they shouldn't anyway, right? They don't get to call the shot. The race of Adam has, from the very beginning, had an issue with authority. Right? Think about it. God said, don't eat this one thing. We ate that one thing. God said, be fruitful and multiply. And what did Cain do? Cain killed his brother, right? The exact opposite of what God was commanding. The thing is, we don't generally like outside authority encroaching upon what we want to do. We like to be in charge. No government, no teacher, no parent, no boss is going to tell us what to do. Today in the gospel, Jesus has finally returned to Jerusalem, a place he hasn't been in quite a while. And he comes riding on a donkey. So this is when? Holy Week. This is Holy Week. And the people of the city just explode with shouts of praise and joy, because they've heard of this guy. They've heard of this Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the one who's to come and liberate them from Rome's authority over Israel. And when he gets there, what does he start doing? He starts healing. He heals blind people. He causes physically handicapped people to get up and walk. He cleanses the temple. He drives out the money changers. He even tells a man to get up and go. Your sins are forgiven. Now, with that, that last one, that get up and go, your sins are forgiven, the chief priests and the scribes have just had it. Right? That's enough. You can't say that sort of thing, because only the God of Israel can forgive sins. Only him. Not this man coming as the Messiah. He surely can't forgive sins. And the question they demand of him for all of this, we have in the gospel today. By what authority are you doing this? By what authority do you do all of these things? By what authority do you forgive sin? And who gave it to you? The matter of authority comes up again and again in the gospels. In all of sacred scripture, it comes up again and again. I mean, Jesus talks about it a lot. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember, the crowds stand in absolute and utter astonishment. Why? Because Jesus taught as one who had authority, the scripture says. That's what they're all astonished about. He had authority. But Jesus taught as one who had authority and not as the scribes taught. It's a different sort of authority. And what you've got to remember with all of this kind of dynamic going on here in all of the New Testament is that it was a mark of the rabbinic tradition and teaching that one rabbi, one scribe, relied on that teaching of an older scribe. So he would kind of draw on and point to someone who was older than he was, or someone who had lived before he did, and what that rabbi had said about a particular doctrine or a matter or whatever. Kind of like the way that we view precedents today in the legal system, right? We draw on precedents. Or like when people quote Aristotle or Kant or whoever to make themselves sound smarter. Or like when I say, Luther said, right? I'm trying to make myself sound smarter. That's kind of what's going on in ancient Israel with this whole authority and the scribes. And the teaching of Jesus Christ, though, is completely different than all of this. And that's why those people who say, you know, well, Jesus, he was just a nice moralistic teacher. He was just kind of a nice fellow that taught you to be nice to one another. Don't really know the first thing about Jesus' teaching. Because the authority by which he teaches and which he claimed to teach does not rest on someone else. It does not rest on anyone that came before him. It rests completely upon the man Jesus Christ. Because Jesus claimed and indeed was the incarnate Lord of the universe. By healing and teaching in the manner that he did, Jesus was making a statement about himself. He didn't have to answer some trivial question posed to him by the scribes and priests about his authority. His own creations asking him about his authority. He was a living, breathing testament to his own authority. The authority inherent in the Torah, the authority inherent in the free and sovereign acts of deliverance by the Lord God of Israel in the Old Testament, that authority and all the authority in heaven and on earth now abides in the flesh of the man Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. What only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could do. The one who in the beginning hovered over the formless void and by his mighty word commanded creation to exist. What only this one can do, Jesus now does in forgiving sins. Now, as amazing as that is, that in the person of Jesus, Yahweh now resides, that God has come to crush Satan and forgive the sins of his rebellious creatures. As much of as a blessing as that is to us creatures, it wasn't enough to satisfy Jesus. It wasn't enough for him to say, okay, my work is complete. Because the next step that Jesus takes is what? It's to give this exact same authority to his bride, the church. To give it to us. Those baptized in the blood of the Lamb. In John chapter 20, Jesus calls the apostles to himself and he says, if you forgive the sins of any, right? If you forgive the sins of any, then guess what? They are forgiven them. And if you bind, if you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. And again in Matthew 10, he calls the 12 together and gave them authority over the unclean spirits, the fallen angels. Authority to do what? To cast them out and send them back to hell. That authority. You, the church, have that authority from the Lord Jesus. So that divine authority of word and deed that Jesus possesses to defeat the devil and then to establish his kingdom on earth is handed over to his holy church. Handed over to you. Because the church is not some temporal building somewhere on a hill, by a roadside. The church are those people who follow in the foundation laid by Jesus and his apostles, who live and die by faith. Those people who on the last day, though the mountains will tumble and fall, will shine like the stars. Because they've been made righteous and holy in the blood of the Lamb. And as for now, she has been given the authority of Jesus himself to forgive sin and to deliver souls from the kingdom of heaven. That's why I stand up here every week and say, I forgive you your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It was commanded by my Lord to do that. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall ever hurt you, the Lord says. that power of her Lord, the church still wields to this day. It's the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive sins and to claim from hell and death all those who are held captive, and to liberate them in the waters of holy baptism, to feed them into life in the Holy Eucharist. The church has the very power of Christ in her midst. So the question is then, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Our purpose, my sisters and brothers, is to take the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, and to go in his authority into the satanic realm and rescue those who are there held captive. That is what we are to do with it. But Jesus issues a warning that you need to know about because it's important. He issues a warning on exercising this authority and doing it wrongly. And it's right before our reading today. Matthew 20, he says, "You know that the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Must be your servant. "Just as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what Jesus does here is he connects the authority of the church as modeled on and in fact identical to his own authority. He says, "My authority is servant authority." Right? "My authority is crucified authority. And so therefore is yours. And if the way that you exercise my authority doesn't look like the way that I did, then guess what? You're doing something wrong. You need to stop and look under the hood for a minute. If it doesn't look like Paul's plea in the epistle, then something needs to change. Because no one will hear or see the gospel in your life if you are an arrogant, judgmental stone thrower. I can promise you that. No one will ever see the gospel in you if that's the way you conduct yourself, if you lord it over one another." For a long time, our society was essentially Christian. More or less, right? It was certainly formed and guided by Christian virtue and morals. We weren't ashamed of the name of Jesus. Holy virtue and honor were things that were valued by our culture. But today, my brothers and sisters, it is utterly different. It is utterly different. We live in a mission field. You've probably picked up on that. We live in a mission field. And the way you exercise this authority is vitally important. In fact, it's a matter of life and death. And if you're a Christian, then in this world, you're going to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. And you will do battle many times with the enemy. And Satan will stop at almost nothing to seduce you to himself. And you know what the heartbreaking part about it is? It's that we've become so desensitized to the presence of evil that we're likely not even to recognize it when we see it. We're running the risk of, in just a generation, or maybe two, not even being able to recognize evil. What all this will mean, I don't know. I honestly don't. But as for you, child of God, the summons is the same as it was yesterday and today and tomorrow. Keep awake. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Keep a keen and watchful eye. Paul says, don't quarrel amongst yourself. Well, why? Because you don't have time for that. You've got other business to tend to. Don't bend to the world. Don't cater to its hate of our Lord. You have been created by the Lamb of God to be better than that. You've been created to go in the authority of Jesus with his gospel. Now, I say that Satan will stop at almost nothing to see you fail in what God has called you to do on this earth. Because there is one thing that will halt him immediately, and that is the mighty name of Jesus Christ. It will stop the demons in their tracks. The Holy Church is protected by that name. You are guarded and enveloped and held by the name of Jesus Christ. It's now your name. It's the name that's become our fortress and our salvation. By it, the gates of heaven are flooded with saints. At its utterance, all hell falls down before the Lamb. It's not only your protection and your strength. It's what has given you true life. Right? Not just mortal life. It's given you life in the Son of God. And by this same life, when you leave this place here today, you take with you the full authority of Jesus, the Son of God, to beat back the demons and proclaim Christ crucified to all the world that you come into contact with. Because you are the church. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. And this is your work and your lot. In the name of Jesus, amen.